listening to the Abide podcast. To find out more about Abide, go to abidechurchfl.com and enjoy today's message.
Well, I'm not going to sing Mr. Rogers to you, but she will. Hey, I do want to do something before we get into the word, and I do want to get into it. I want to take a few moments, and I want us to pray for Israel for just a few moments here. But I don't want to be like, I'm listening to Pastor pray for Israel. We're praying for Israel together. I just feel like we have these moments where we become more and more aware of what God is doing on the earth. And I don't want us as a community to be so isolated in the American bubble that we don't realize that things are playing out in the biblical narrative right now. And here we are on a Sunday just doing the thing. But can we just take a moment together and just pray? So I want us to pray. So however you know how to pray, the Bible commands us to pray for Israel, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So we're going to do that right now together. This may be the first time. That's okay. It's not about fancy words. It's about engaging your heart with God's people. Can we do that? So Father, in Jesus' name, God, right now we pray for Israel. God, we pray for all that is going on, for all of those that are in pain, that are mourning and loss. Father, we pray that you would even now deploy angels and angelic hosts to guard and protect, God, on every side, those who are in the wake of destruction. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name for the peace of Jerusalem. God, even now on the other side of the world, God, we ask you to stretch out your hand and to cover, preserve. God, even in the midst of the last days, God, would you move on that land? Would you awaken a people on this side and on that side to join into your story and into your narrative? God, we pray for your people even now that are in fear and torment, that are in loss. Father, we ask you to minister to their soul right now, that you would begin to awaken the Middle East to God's plans and purposes, Father, in Jesus' name. We pray for those in Iraq, those in Iran. God, we pray for the Middle East that you would awaken the sleeping giant, that you would move on the earth, God, even from here in America, in Brandon, Florida. We pray for those even now that are in a devastating situation. We pray for peace. God, we know that as your story unfolds, it will be painful and there'll be a lot of things, but we ask you for mercy. We ask you for mercy. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. All right, let's open up our Bibles to Luke 10. Luke 10. We're going to be in verse 38. We started a series last week called Practicing the Way. And part of what we're going to be doing over the next 3-4 months is unpacking what it means to be a disciple. Say disciple. Try it again. Disciple. To be a disciple of Jesus. We have been given a great commandment, which is to love the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love one another. But we have also been given the great commission, which is to go into all the earth and to make disciples of all nations. Now, we tried to differentiate last week the difference between a Christian and a disciple, right? You can say a few words and maybe become a Christian, but a disciple is a follower of the way. Right? It is different because it's a way of life. It's not just a set of precepts or information that we know, but it is giving our life to our rabbi. Remember, our master, our teacher, our Lord. And so we try to organize our life around our rabbi. And for the next little while, we're going to be talking about what that means, right? What does it mean to do life with our rabbi and to honor him with our lives, to follow him and to do as he did? So Jesus makes this wild statement to the people. He's looking out and he says, hey, I know you've been following me for a long time. And you've seen me heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper. But I'm giving you the Holy Spirit and I'm sending you out. And you will do these works and even greater works than these you will do. This was the invitation to his disciples. That you would do as I did, but you would do greater things in my name so that the Father would receive glory. Are you with me? So this is how a disciple is wired. God, I want to know you. I want to know why you did what you did, and I want to do what you did so that, so that the Father would receive glory. So that in Brandon, Florida, across the earth, no matter what nation, that the Father would be glorified in the Son. And that we would be a part of that story. And so here's the goal. We're learning what it is to be with Jesus, to become like him, and to do as he did. And Jesus had a very specific way of life. I know there's been a picture painted of Jesus. Many, many really great speakers have painted Jesus within a TED Talk that have taught us a lot of information of him, but that don't require anything of us as followers of him. And I want to say to us as a spiritual family, to love him is to obey him. To love him, to say we love him and we follow him, is to obey him in a way of life. And so we have got to start with not what are we going to do for him, but what do we have to stop to be able to actually live life for him, right? You can't add Jesus to your current life. Many people in America, they are simply too busy to live an emotionally healthy and spiritual vibrant life. I'm going to say it again. Many of us in this room, we are too busy to live an emotionally healthy and a spiritually vibrant life. So we come into rooms like this and we hear the admonition from the word and we're thinking to ourselves, how do I do that with my current way of life? I would submit to you that we must stop our current way of life to yield and to join Jesus in his way of life. Right? I'm not telling you quit your job. Doesn't have to be that extreme. But if you see Jesus' way infringing on your way of life, that should be a good thing. Are you with me? Is it too much, too heavy in the beginning? We have to understand, right? I have a spiritual father. His name is Len Harper. If you've been here for a while, you've seen him. He's the last guy I ever would have thought would be my spiritual father. He wears the same set of shoes every day in white and black. He's got teeny little glasses. And he's like the whitest white dude white can produce. And when I first saw him, I'm like, this is not, but he's my spiritual father. And Len knows everything about me. When I'm at my lowest, Len, sometimes when I'm not acting in the right way, Destiny's like, you need to go see Len. You need some time with Len. So a few months ago, I was spending time with him. And I felt like in my life, maybe you've been here before, I hit a wall. It wasn't like I'm looking at my life, I'm journaling, and I'm like, there's not anything that I would say is happening in my life that would be, there's no sin thing, but how many of you know sometimes in life you just hit a wall? It's like you're just tired. You hit this wall as you're pursuing God, and I felt that. I'm like, I don't know what's going on, but like since November, something's wrong. And Len sits me down, and he gives me that look. He's like, you need a hobby. I'm like, okay, I'm here for it. And he starts walking me around his garden. And this was the third time I've walked this garden, but he does it like it's my first time. Shows me every plant. And he grabs a white flower and he puts his nose to it. And then he moves it towards my face and he says, now put your nose in it. I'm like, this feels strange. It's like, you just have to smell the flowers, Gio. And it's like this Mr. Miyagi thing we have going. So I'm like, okay. And so I'm like, you know what? I'm going to do a garden. And so for the past 2 weeks, we've been doing the garden thing. I hired a guy. He came in, and he started to share with me this vision of a garden that could be my house. But because I've never done this type of a thing, he is painting a picture that I am mentally not understanding. He's like, there's like 60 flowers on my front lawn now. And he's saying names, and he's like, this will do. And I'm like, okay, but I can't see. He's like, it's okay. Because I've been doing this for 25 years, you can trust me. That I will help you produce something beautiful because this is what I've been doing for 25. I'm like, okay, let's do it, right? It feels so spiritual now. So he comes into my house and I show up one day after I've hired him and I'm like, my whole front yard looks like dirt. Like it actually looks worse than when we started. And he's describing to me this process. Like, listen, I know that you're investing right now and it feels like a lot of money. And I want to let you know now, it's going to get worse before it gets better. Like, because actually what we're after is there has to be a season where what happens under the ground takes maturation so that what comes up out of the ground is beautiful. I'm like, oh, you gave me my message for Sunday. Because like, I want to say this to you. As we're talking about practicing the way, many of you the next few months are going to be very uncomfortable. Right? Like that ground had to be agitated to make the soil have the ability to receive the seed or the plant that was planted there, right? And so for us, we have to understand, as we're talking about following Jesus' way, it is going to be agitating because it's a whole different way than maybe what you have been told or sold. But I want us to be able to approach the Bible afresh and understand that a lot of times what God does, before there's anything beautiful on the exterior, he will start with the interior. And things will begin to happen on the inside that are uncomfortable. But 6 months from now, beloved, you will not be where you are today. If you do the work and you choose to join Jesus on his mission, you will see fruit, and not just fruit that you can produce. Because let's keep it real. There are things that I can do that can produce temporary happiness but will not equate in joy. You know that's different, right? I can go to Disney for a day and it will make me happy, but it's not going to give me joy, right? You spent, Tiffany, we cast that out. I'm feeling these spirits coming against me. The Mickey Mouse spirit. It's not going to produce joy, because joy is something different than a moment of happiness. Right? So like, as people and followers of Jesus, we're looking for something of substance. Not a flash in the pan, here it comes, here it goes, but a vibrant, spiritually, emotionally healthy life that is only, say only, it's only found in Jesus. I'm sorry that somebody told you something different. Like, you can do this life and maybe know some information and do a couple of classes, but the only mature, vibrant spiritual life is a life connected to Jesus. There is no other way. That's why he said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Life, truth, and the way is found in a person. And his name is Jesus. And so we want to learn what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. From the beginning, we see in Mark 3, Jesus calls his disciples, and it says they came to him, right? And this could have been dozens, hundreds of people that gathered around Jesus as he made this invitation, you come to me. But then we see that Jesus, from the hundreds, dozens, however many it was, he chose 12 from that larger pool for a special training. And the Bible says this, he chose them that they may be with him. Say with him. I love that. He didn't choose them so that they can do an assignment or they can do some labor. The primary reason Jesus chose the 12 was so that they can be with him. So they can learn from him. So therefore, when he's gone, they can do what they learned as they were with him. So we have to understand Jesus, the first and most important goal of apprenticing. Remember last week we talked about apprenticing Jesus. Being an apprentice is to be with him. Right? Christianity, discipleship is not a program. It's not 1, 2, 3. It doesn't work that way. It's a fluid journey. Where I'm at today won't be where I'm at 6 months from now. Just like many of us, we're in different places. So you can't necessarily programmatically follow and hope to get the same equation. But there is a process, right? We don't start with doing as Jesus did. We start with being with him. Now, we are a by church. If you're a part of our spiritual family, there are portions of scripture that have formed us as a community. There's Psalm 27. You could write them down if you're new. Psalm 27, Psalm 132, John 15. These are scriptures that speak to us as a people of the centrality of relationship with Jesus. What it means to have intimate relationship, not like I love Alan said, he's not some algorithm in the sky. He's not some distant, white-bearded. He is a person that is to be loved and known. Are you with me? You've got to know this, because you've got to understand to be with him is not to be with a set of concepts and principles. It's to be with a man whose eyes blaze like fire and he has a warm smile. It's a person that we will see one day. I mean, this is a person who we will spend eternity with, right? That's why we have to understand the call to be with him is, it's not, the goal of being with Jesus is Jesus. Do you hear me? We're not with him to get something from him. The goal of being with him is, we have you. Like, I had this empty part in my soul for so long, and you came and you filled all of the empty spaces. It doesn't mean that when he comes, we will never go through difficulty. It means that now as I'm going through difficulty, I'm no longer doing it alone. I now have a friend who the Bible says sticks closer than a brother, a high priest who has gone through every form that I have gone through, right? From the garden to the crucifixion. Like, we have a high priest who knows how to empathize, meaning no matter what you're going through today, Jesus gets it. You ever talk to somebody, you're like, I just poured my soul out. Joker just doesn't get it. Like, he's trying to, he just shut up, you don't get it. Right? But this isn't Jesus. No matter what season we find ourselves in, we have to understand he meets us in our process. And so we start with being with him. Gradually you become like him, and eventually you can't help it. You start to do as he did. Here's my issue. If you start with trying to do as Jesus did, it will never work. You cannot bypass the process of getting to know him to do for him. Are you hearing me? You have to understand that Jesus is always going to pigeonhole you in the corner of relationship. Many like, I just feel like that thing dried up. Like, ministry was working for me, but it's not working anymore. I would ask you, when was the last time you spent 15 minutes with him? I'm not talking about ahead of your moment where you're going to minister. Just time with him. Just turn off the radio, whatever, just turn off the noise and just be with him. On Wednesday night, Covington was ministering to our Abide Youth students. A bunch of them were over here. And he was reading this portion of scripture, which we're going to read now, Luke 10:38. And he was making this point to our young people, which I love. And the point was this. You are loved by God, and that love goes beyond what you do for God. So maybe not you, but there are times in my life where I have felt more loved by God or accepted because I felt like I did something for him. And I want to say to you that whether you do or do not do for God, his love for you in this moment is as vibrant and as passionate as it will ever be. In this moment, you are as loved by God as you will ever be. Can you hear that in your soul? It matters because in Luke 38, this woman named Martha, she invites Jesus. Let's start in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So you get the picture. Martha had the understanding Jesus should be in the house. Like, I want him in here. And she invites him in, and there's a sister named Mary who... obviously, she positions herself at Jesus' feet. Some of the translations would say she's receiving his word. You get this image that she is doing the rabbi-student thing. Jesus is probably sharing, and his words are penetrating her heart. The issue is Martha takes offense with Mary's devotion. And she begins to look at Mary, and Martha says this, but Martha was distracted. Say distracted. Martha was distracted with much serving. And then she goes up to him, being Jesus, and says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And she begins to make accusations to Jesus. Like, if there's ever a person to accuse of not caring, it's not Jesus. Let me just let you know. But she comes up to him, she's like, here's what she's saying. Don't you see me? Do you not see me, like, in my work for you? Like, she feels not seen by God, but Jesus, he begins to define what's going on the inside. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious, troubled about many things. Some translations would say perplexed, agitated. He puts his finger on what's going on in her heart. He says, listen, I know you have an issue because you think Mary's the problem, right? You're looking around and you feel this on the inside and you begin to put blame shifting on Mary when the real issue is you are troubled and anxious about many things. And I don't know about you, but in my life, even as I've been serving the Lord and doing things for him, there have been seasons in Gio's life where I have felt troubled, anxious, sitting across from Len telling him to make a garden. Right? You're like, no, gardening can't be the solution. But the point is not the garden. The point is I've got to slow down, right? The point is we've got so much going on that is vying for our attention. That I'm going to say what I said in the beginning. Many of us are too busy to live a spiritually vibrant, emotionally healthy life. And I want to start the process of discipleship or being a disciple with telling you we have to be present and we have to be present with him. It's so quiet. You're like, it can't be that simple. But the issue is I've been doing this now since 2008, and I've run across hundreds of people that they know how to say all the right things and they know all the right language, but their lifestyle is not conducive to their language. You get around this environment enough, you know when to shout a hallelujah, you know when to say the thing and do the jig, but I want to say to you, Covington's holy, holy, holy isn't going to get you into intimacy with God. What Jesus is looking for us as a people who follow him is it, when we find ourselves in a place where our hearts are agitated, anxious, troubled, Jesus, he points back at Mary and he says, hey, listen, leave her alone. She has chosen the good part and it will not be taken from her. I've had a lot of things taken from me. Like as I've been journeying with God, I've had a lot of things that have been taken from me. But Jesus says, when you prioritize your gaze and your heart towards me, that will not be taken from you. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, the most terrible thing for us, in my opinion, as Abide Church, is to be called Abide Church, but have a ton of people in it that don't know how to abide. You understand the conundrum there? It's why every 3 months I come up with a plant. It's like there's no branches outside anymore. Because like my fear would be like, oh no, we've heard that. Like we do not graduate from the red letters. If your heart feels tired and weary, like Rachel was talking about, the antidote for you, it is Jesus' words. It's not like, listen, bro, if you are tired and you feel anxious, it's not a time to go to Lamentations and Judges. We love the whole Bible. We love all of it. We love every part of it. It all ministers. But you need a steady diet of Jesus' words in your life. It's the same cycle. People who start the one-year plan, it's like the first 6 months of the year are funk. I'm like, bro, get some gospel in you. Get some new covenant. Like, you need a healthy diet of Jesus' words. We need Jesus' words to fill us like true. It is true food, right? So many of us, we're so full. How many of you guys ever been to Texas de Brazil? It'll be in heaven, praise God. There's this place in heaven where you become seated with Brazilian barbecue. You pay like $30. And there's this chip, it's like 50, but for lunch it's 30. We're the cheap crowd. And they give you this chip. And as long as that thing is green, they don't stop coming. It's how I made it to 350 pounds. But when I go to these restaurants, I'm like, I'm not visiting the salad bar. What is a salad bar? I don't want to hear about mashed potatoes. I don't want no bread. I'm here for the meat. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's like, We are a mouth. Somebody felt that. We as the church, we are malnutritioned. We have been for years coming to church and just eating bread with a little bit of butter and some croutons, and we're like, we did it. I want to say to you, man, like, there is true food for you. Jesus says to the woman at the well, I know you're thirsty, but I have water where you will never thirst again. Yeah. Like, I'm trying to point you back to a person. I'm sorry if it feels elementary. We want to bypass this to do the superstar Christianity thing. But that's how we've got all this dysfunction. Every 3 months, a new moral failure and a new guy on Instagram. It's because we're trying to bypass relationship with the person to become famous or prosperous in whatever realm we can be. Instead of saying, like, what if success in the kingdom was marked by obedience to him and love? Right? Loving obedience to a person. So I want to read John 15. If you want to turn there, I want you to look at it. Super important for us as a community to like ask ourselves, what does it look like in 2024 to follow Jesus and to be with him? How many of you, like, There was a season in my life where every time I ran across, I'm like, how you doing? I'm doing good, bro, but I'm busy. And I hated that. I literally had to stop myself from saying it. I'm like, I actually hate that. I'm like, I'm doing great, but I'm busy. And somehow I feel like I'm doing something because I'm busy. Like I'm mattering to God. And I'm like, I don't want to be too busy. I don't want my life to be categorized by busy. Right? So Jesus, he's giving us red letters. And he starts in John 14 by giving us the promise of the Holy Spirit. Right? He's giving us the promise of the Holy Spirit, which will help us live John 15. I want to say to you, if you try to do John 15 in your own strength, you're never going to get there. Abiding in Christ is a work of the Spirit when you yield. Are you with me? So Jesus is speaking and he's painting a picture. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser, the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So who gets pruned? Everybody. Right? Like we know by now, God rewards good obedience with pruning. Faithfulness with God in the kingdom is rewarded by, oh, you did great. Here, I'm going to prune you. Right? Like that's how this works. So guess what? If you're in a season where God is pruning you, it may not be the Jezebel spirit. Like it could not be Leviathan. It could, but it could just be God's like, man, you did so good, and I want to use you more. So because I love you, I'm going to have to prune you. So like the gardener guy again, he plants these flowers, and he's like, hey, bro, if you wait until the flowers look like they need pruning to prune them, it's too late. It's actually when the plant is most vibrant that you need to get in there and start to do a little bit of work. And it can be a little discouraging because you're like, man, I just got it to look like this. But in order to get to where you're going, you're going to need to prune it back. Yeah. Like God in his love and in his mercy, you've got to see it this way. In his love and in his mercy, he is forming you, right? We talked about this last week. Paul was laboring for the Galatians that Christ would be formed in them. Like there was something in Paul as the father that would say, I'm laboring like in childbirth and I'm laboring so that Christ would be formed in you. Oh, we need that, guys. When was the last time you ran across, you need some brothers and sisters in your life that will labor for God to be formed in you. They're going to call you on your crap. They're going to meet you when you're in your low, but not just for your assignment. They're not yoking themselves to you to see how far they can use you to get to where they're going. They've covenanted with you to see Christ formed in you. Are you alive? Yeah. So he's pruning. I'll move to 14. Praise God. Verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you are in me. Then he reminds us again, like we forgot, I am the vine, right? Because the propensity of human nature is to see all of our lives revolving around me, right? Like, listen, you're amazing. And I know in America, we're superstars, but you are not the vine. One amen. I know it's hard. Because we've been told how amazing and anointed and gifted and we're going to change the world. But Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. It's just interesting. Why would he say it twice? Because he knows we would have the propensity to forget that all life flows through him. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Interesting in the Greek, it means nothing. Very profound. Apart from me, do you see the picture he's painting though? That what he's wanting is, another way you can say this is, you make your home in me and I will make my home in you. That word abide is meno, right? It's to dwell, to stay, to abide. It's to make a home. Get the picture that Jesus is looking for a people who he can inhabit and he can make you his home. So I know we're abide, we're a house built for him. But you have to understand that what you are experiencing right now is not abide. The goal of this gathering is not this gathering. This is not church. We've got to be baptized out of this. This is a gathering. You are the church. And where God is wanting to dwell, the real house built for him is you. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And life is lived better in circles and not rows. You will never fulfill all that God has for you visiting us once a Sunday. I'm not trying to put a yoke on you. I'm just saying God's idea of church was not this. It wasn't one guy standing for the good hurrah and you go and live your life and we'll see you again in 7 days. It's a family moving together, understanding we corporately host him. And when I leave, he gets with me in the car. And when I parent my kids, he's there with me. And when we're eating at the table, we're communing with God. There's no part of our lives where he is not intimately interested in engaging with us. Abide in me, I will abide in you. But then he says, listen, he goes a little bit further. I want you to put eyes on it. Then he says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you will bear much fruit and so prove to be my what? Disciples. So he says, listen, I'm going to abide in you and I want you to abide in me and I want you to create margin and space in your life for my presence to be home. But then I want to speak to you and I'm hoping that my word will find home in your heart. Now, as followers of Jesus, that's who we are. Hopefully we're here. The word of the Lord sets the plumb line for our lives. Meaning it doesn't matter how I feel or what emotionally I'm going through, God's word sets the standard, the foundation for how we are to operate as a people. Say amen. When we first came to Tampa, we were living in Mexico as missionaries, and we started to sense God calling us back to the U.S. And we had been in Africa, we were in Mexico, and we had committed for 2 years, and we saw God. I mean, we saw so much of the Bible happening in the other side of the world that we were like, that feels hard. But God, if that's you, you speak to those guys because we were committed. So we're like, if it's you, speak to the base director and let him know. And we're driving to a conference one day and we're praying for the conference. And all of a sudden, he goes into a vision and he starts to say what he's seeing. And he sees us in a church and he's like, and it's your church. And he begins to describe the church that we landed at down the road in Lithia. And so we knew this is God. I mean, they knew. But how many of you know, even though you have all of the prophetic words, and it can still be hard. Just because you get words and you know doesn't mean it's not difficult. Many times, God gives you the words because he knows, bro, it's going to be a tough road. You're going to need this. And so 4 months into the journey, we're like, what is life? Like, let's go back to Mexico. Tacos were like 60 cents. Our rent was like $140. My electric bill was like six. I'm like, what are we doing here? And I remember we would always go back. This would always be the phrase we would say. We would talk about what we were going on. Because you have to like acknowledge the pain of the moment. You can't just be stupid and be like, that's not real. So we would talk about it, but we would always land here. But God said. But God said. So like, here we are. God said. But I knew it got bad this one time. We were driving down the bend, passing by the church. And I'm like, all right, it's a little tense in the conversation. My wife and I don't fight, but we have intense fellowships. And we were having an intense fellowship. And I'm like, here we go. I'm pulling out the card, the God said card. And I'm like, but God said. And she's like, but did he even say? How do we know he actually said? And I was like, crap, it's getting bad. Because once what God says becomes unclear, everything becomes unstable. Like the Bible lets us know that a double-minded man is unstable in some of his ways. He's unstable in all of his ways. Meaning I can't fully give my heart, I can't partially give my heart to doubt and give it to faith. I can't trust God, but then not trust God. Right? Like we have to land at a place where our heart has become a garden of soil for God's word to take root. And when that seed takes root, it's dark, it's uncomfortable, it's nasty. I was like, midway through gardening, I was fixing my sprinkler system. I'm like, this is stupid. I have dirt under my nails. Like, how am I going to get it out? It's uncomfortable. But here's the deal. Like, nobody promised us a comfortable Christianity. Maybe somebody did. That's called deception. Christianity is not comfortable. right? Like if we're followers of Jesus, show me a comfortable life that Jesus lived. Right? We're called, but for us to say, okay, we're going to abide in him, but we're not going to obey his words is a problem. Because Jesus says, man, those who are intimate with me, I'm going to start to share my secrets. And I'm hoping that you do something with those secrets. He's like, man, I want to share with Abide Church how I feel about Tampa and Brandon and Lakeland. I want to share these secrets, but like, I want you to do something with the words that I've given you. I want you to pray them. I want you to carry them out. I want you to do something with my words. But then he continues on and he says this, as the Father, verse 8 and 9 are crazy. Verse 9 particularly, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now, the question you have to answer to fully understand this is, what kind of love does the Father have for the Son? I'm going to ask this son. What kind of love does God have for the Son? For Jesus to look at his disciples and us as his disciples and say, man, I want you to understand the way I love you is the way the Father loves me is mind-blowing. And then he encourages us, remain in my love. Let's read it. He says this, abide in my love. And then he says, how do you abide in love? He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you. Why? So that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. How many of you want to be full of joy? I want that. And Jesus is giving us a pathway, right? Like, make my presence your home, be filled with my words, and then let your life funnel through. Love is not something that God does. The Bible says God is love. You have to understand, when you hear, oh, here we go, bro. If you love God, you're going to obey him. Here we go, man. Like, God just wants me to do what he wants. Yes. Yes. Because that whole frame of thought comes from you thinking you know best. God sets commandments and parameters to keep us in love. To protect vibrant, it's the reason he builds parameters to keep us in love with him. To protect our hearts from 1,000 other lovers that will never sustain us. For some reason, we actually think that we can do it on our own. So here's part of a tree that I killed. I kill a tree every 3 months. This tree has no chance of life. The life of this tree is over. Now I could put this here, and the word of faith people would say, just speak that it's alive. Speak things that aren't as though they are. That branch is alive. It's still going to die. We can come up here and we can have a prayer meeting and we could like shakarabaka for an hour. Branches, it's going to die. Doesn't matter how much spiritual activity happens in the room. Why? Because the branch has been severed from its life source. Just like you could be in this room every Sunday and you could hear worship happening and you can feel tingly wigglies like, ah, it feels like I feel it. You're like, God is here. And I'm like, amen, he is, but do you know him? He's here. But the reason he's here is because he's knocking at the door of your heart and he's asking you to let him in. Not to control you or to lord over you, but because actually it's the only person. Think about, I mean, I've said this before, but if I walked up to you and said, hey, Justin, the best thing for you is going to be Gio. You'd be like, bro, no, I'm never talking to him again. Like, I know you have problems, but in this moment, I am the best thing for you. But like, this is God. He's the only person in all of the universe that can say, ah, there's a lot going on, but the solution here is me. I know you think that you can write a plan and you could walk it out, but like it actually has to start with being with me. And so like we could even grab this and we could buy a plastic orange fruit and we could tie it to it and call it life, but it's not life. It's plastic, right? It's plastic Christianity, whatever you want to call it, right? It's like credit card faith. Nobody wants to pay anything for their faith anymore. They just put it on credit. I just live on somebody else's faith. What is that? As disciples, we are called to count the cost, which means it's going to cost you something. And if that feels like a yoke and a burden to you, we've got to get in the prayer room and be delivered from that. We have to understand that we have been called to follow a person. right? Like one of the things that the whole, I was watching the news yesterday with all that's going on in Israel. And I know I said it yesterday, but like it feels like this happened again. Like bombs are being sent to Israel. There's drones. And it's like the Bible's happening. And the best advice my spiritual father has is build a garden because you're too busy. Like something's wrong. You know what I mean? Like, do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Like we have to be awakened to the reality that there is a storyline that's playing out that goes like God cares about your future and your retirement. He cares because he loves you. But there's a story playing out that will end with you staring at a man. And I don't know if anybody told you, but like when you stand before that man, you're going to give account for the little grains that you lived. And I don't know if we're in the last days, but I know we're closer to Jesus' return today than we were yesterday. And in the span of life, if you've got 80 years, like if you don't eat McDonald's, you maybe got 80 years. If you eat McDonald's, you're in trouble. Repent now. But 80 years is all you have. And like this is, I'm not saying you guys have to be this way, but I try to think about that day when I'm praying and I'm like, Lord, when I'm looking back at my life, I don't want 40% of my time to be me wrestling with God about my assignment. I don't want to be discouraged because I saw somebody else that I feel like you blessed more. I just want to bloom where you put me. And I want to stand before you and know like I did something with the life you gave me. And I wasn't caught up in social media or job or work or so many things, guys. And then one day we're going to stand before him. I'm telling you because I love you. You're going to stand before this man who walked this earth 2,000 years ago. And you're going to be like, why did I care so much about things that meant nothing? Right? Like, I want you to have a vibrant family, do sports, but don't let it get to the place where you're like, I don't know how I can do John 15. Or we're like, well, no, I do that all. Me and Jesus are always good. Stop. Right? Like, you know, you can be with your spouse doing life every day, day in and day out. But if you don't go on a date, you are in trouble. You're in trouble because relationship requires intentional time with just the two of you. And so I wonder, like, for you today, what would it look like for you to live a life that abides in Jesus? Like for Jesus' words to find home in you and for you to live your life in such a way where you understand, you know. You don't know, you know. How many of you know that's different? You can know but not know. Where you know that you are loved by God, not because of what you do. Not because you're some puppet that does, but because you are loved by a God who is love. And from the very genesis of you knowing him, he loved you with the most vibrant love that exists on all of the earth. So I want to pray for us. If you guys want to stand. I want to pray for grace for this together. And I would just ask that we would be honest with our lives. If we can't be honest here, we're just not going to be honest. But for those of us in the room that we're just like, hey, I feel disconnected from the vine. My soul feels like Martha, troubled, anxious, agitated. I felt like today, one of the primary things God wanted to do is reset. This isn't like a shame, like you should be doing better as much as it is like, hey man, God's grace is sufficient for you to walk out of this room today feeling like I don't feel like, you know, I don't feel like I'm a piece of crap. Like I actually am loved by God. And I'm on the beginning of my journey, but I'm on the journey. And so I felt like God really, he just wanted to zero in on that today. So I'm going to pray if we just close our eyes. Holy Spirit, we just want to make ourselves aware of you in the room. We give you access to our hearts and our souls. God, we're asking you to help us to be followers of the way and to start with being with you. Father, even now, we just take inventory of our lives. And for those of us that are too busy, we repent and we ask you to help us, show us in what places we need to readjust and reassess. Fill us with your Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Lead us to truth. Lead us to the way. Show us life. I want to pray for any in the room that you feel that Martha burden, like, man, I've been troubled, I've been anxious, I've been agitated, and I need peace in my soul. I want that joy that is full. Would you just raise your hand if you're in the room? Anyone else, just all across, right over here. We're going to pray for you right now. It's fine. That's why we're here. Just keep it up for a moment. Our shepherds are going to come around. We just want to pray with you right over here in the back. We want to pray. Just move all around. We're going to take a moment here and just pray. And believe that the Spirit's going to begin to work. We thank you that, Jesus, you invite us. You say, those who are heavy laden and burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. We speak rest over every soul right now in Jesus' name. God, we take off the religious yoke and all of the things that are weighing us down. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, for grace. For grace over every heart. God, we repent. Forgive us for any place where we have gone to seek for happiness and joy outside of you. Help us to remain connected to the vine. Thank you, Father, for resetting us. For showing us the way. We pray right now that every bit of anxiety and depression and shame and guilt would be lifted off of your people right now in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, that your word says you are near to the brokenhearted, to those with a crushed spirit. You are near. So, Father, we ask, be near to those who are struggling. Show us the way. Help us to be aware of your Spirit even now. Make us aware. Forgive us for any distance, man. I just feel the Lord draw. He promises us, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. This isn't about church. This isn't about religion. This is about a person. I'm asking you today, how are you in relationship with this person? Maybe painful things have happened and there's been betrayal and disappointments. I just feel like Jesus is knocking and saying, let me in again. Just one step. So, Father, for those that feel distant, that feel disconnected, we're asking you, Father, would you bridge the gap? Start us on the journey of healing. Help us to live emotionally healthy and spiritually vibrant lives. We want to know you. We want to know you. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. We love you. We thank you for being a God who wants us not for what we do, but for who we are. We just ask you to pour out your love even now. We just speak over you that John 15, I now call you friends. You did not choose me. I chose you and I appointed you to go and to bear lasting fruit. We pray for every person in this room, every family, that there would be lasting fruit. In Jesus' name, lasting fruit. Fruit that remains. Over every marriage in this room, we pray vibrancy, passion, connectivity. We thank you that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. We pray that every person that leaves here today would feel light. That their spirit, that they would feel a weight lifted off of them. I just feel like there are those in the room, you feel like there's a weight on you, man. Like you can't get out from under it. God, I pray, would you lift off every weight off of your people? Lift off the weight. It feels like suffocating. God, lift off the weight. Heal and restore. We love your presence. We thank you for pursuing us. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen, amen. Hey, listen, there's going to be some shepherds up here. If you need prayer for healing over your family, or if you feel like I need to pray a little bit more, I still feel that they're going to be up here. If not, we will see you in prayer room or house church. Have an incredible week. We love you. Thank you for joining us on this Sunday. You're welcome to stay and to receive ministry as long as you need.